All right, good morning, everybody. How are we doing out there today? All right, we're ready. If you have a Bible, go ahead and take that out. Open it up with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 8, starting in verse 31. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use the Bible that is in the seat tray in front of you, or to use a Bible that is on your phone or that's on your tablet. We don't really care how it is that you choose to engage with God's Word. We do, however, believe that the Bible is God's Word and that you will best be able to know what it is that God has for your life whenever you choose to read the Bible and to engage with it. So I want to encourage you to do that in John chapter 8. Now, for those of you who are new to the Bible, let me give you just a brief introduction to it so that you can understand it. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, tells us a little bit about their struggle, their search for a rescuer, for a redeemer. His name, we find out in the New Testament, is Jesus. So in the New Testament, we read all about Jesus. We read about his birth. We read about his life. We also read about his ministry, his death on a cross, and his resurrection. So the New Testament tells us a little bit about who he is, and then about those who choose to follow after him. They're known as the church. Those of us who are seated here today who have decided to follow after Jesus are the inheritors of the message that those people proclaimed. We call that the gospel, and so that's what we talk about and what we focus on here at H&W. So if you're here today and you're new, that's what we are focused on as a church. So we're going to begin reading here in John chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to pray over us and ask God to open our hearts and our minds so that we can understand what we're about to read, and then we'll jump right into it. So would you please join me in prayer? Father, we want to hear from you today, and Lord, we know that you've given us this book, and you've given us your Spirit so that we might understand. Father, we pray that right now, as we go into this time, that people who have yet to experience freedom, who have yet to say yes to you, that today they would do that. And then, Father, we also pray for those who may be stuck spiritually, that today you would show them the way forward in freedom so that they might know you fully and completely. God, please use my words to do whatever it is you need to do in everyone's life. God, we love you, we thank you, and we pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 8, starting in verse 31. So, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Whenever I was a kid, there was a show on daytime television called Lie Detector. I don't know if anybody ever watched this show, but it was basically sort of came on right after the People's Court. You guys remember Judge Wapner, right? Okay, so if you were hanging around after People's Court, then there was this opportunity to see these individuals who'd had a dispute, and they wanted to prove their innocence, and so they would agree to take a polygraph test. They would agree to take a test that would demonstrate whether they were guilty or innocent. So they would be hooked up to this polygraph machine. So if you're not familiar with the polygraph machine, it measures things like heart rate, blood pressure, and actually also the person who's administering the test, I believe, is also looking at the dilation of pupils, looking for physiological signs to see whether someone is telling the truth or telling a lie. Now, I've also heard recently this episode of a podcast, This American Life, where someone was actually trained to help people beat a polygraph test. Like, that was their job. Hey, if you're going to get sent in for a polygraph test, come to me and I can train you to beat the test itself. So, I mean, this is the crazy thing. We are so worried about the honesty of people that we've created a machine to help us see if we can understand whether or not they're telling the truth. And at the same time, we've got people out there who are teaching people how to beat the machine itself. We clearly have a truth-telling problem. I think we could all agree on that front. At the same time, there are some people who are so good at lying, we're not even sure how it is they got that talent. We call them politicians. And then at the same time, too, we also have people that we are so good at lying that we have begun to believe those lies ourselves. We're called delusional, right? And so those individuals, mostly all of us, struggle with the truth. And the thing that's shocking to us as we come to John chapter 8 is to discover the fact that Jesus says that you can know the truth and that this truth will set you free. One of the most revolutionary statements that Jesus ever said. In fact, if we begin to grab hold of this, this will revolutionize our own lives. Now, I want us to begin in verse 32, where Jesus makes this crazy statement that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Some pretty powerful things here. The first of those is that Jesus actually wants us to know the truth, to actually know the truth. I mean, can you know anything these days anymore? Don't we live in the age of fake news where we're always wondering if we're at television station A or television station B, how they can be talking about the exact same topic and yet come to completely different conclusions? Have you noticed this, that everyone seems to have their own narrative, their own set of talking points that they use to interpret reality? Consequently, we can't really even know the truth. But in this age, Jesus is saying that you will be able to certainly, without a doubt, know what the truth is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm listening to person A, person B. He said, she said, there's what they said, there's what they said, and then there's actually the truth. But for whatever reason, Jesus declares that we can know the truth, that it's not something we can wonder about. We don't have to worry about these organizations out there like the CIA or intelligence organizations that are trying to obfuscate the truth, but we can rest in knowing what the truth is, that we can have complete confirmation, that it's revealed to us that we can know what the truth is. But not only will we know the truth, that we will know the truth. I bring that up because it's interesting that Jesus chooses to use the definite article when talking about this word truth. He uses the word the. He says that there is one truth. There's not multiplicity of truths that are out there. There is simply one single truth, and we can discover what this truth is. And then through knowing that truth, we can then live in light of it, and it will bring us freedom. More and more lately, however, I've begun to notice that I've discovered that there is a different word being used in front of the word truth rather than the definite article. It's instead the first person singular possessive pronoun, your truth. Have you heard this lately? I think the first time that I began to notice it in popular culture was when Oprah Winfrey was making her acceptance speech for her Golden Globe Award. She declared, quote, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we have," unquote. More recently, I've seen individuals wearing t-shirts that say, "Always speak your truth." There's a sort of notion that's out there that your own personal experience or your personal perception is the same thing as the truth. Now, let me be very clear. There are times when we're certainly experiencing perhaps abuse or oppression or discrimination. And in those situations, it is good for individuals to stand up and to share their experience, because in doing so, those experiences can be brought to light and injustices can be squashed. But we must not come to the realization, or the conclusion rather, that our experience is the same thing as truth, because each and every one of us know that many of us have different perspectives, and oftentimes those perspectives run headlong into one another. Just because your perspective and my perspective are totally different doesn't mean that we can have two coexisting truths at the same time. You see, the truth is something that is universally true, irrespective of our perspective. Jesus seems to want to move this discussion from your truth over now and instead to the truth. So Jesus says that you can know the truth, that you can know the truth, but then also that you can know the truth. You see, there are plenty of times when people don't tell us the truth because they have this belief that the truth will be too overwhelming for us to handle. Maybe you, like me, would picture Colonel Jessup talking to Lieutenant Caffey in a courtroom saying, "You can't handle the truth." But I do think that in this moment that we should be good to know that truth is one of those things that whenever we do actually hear it, when it's given to us in the right manner, it begins to be something that is actually freeing to us. For some reason, though, however, we're oftentimes afraid to tell people the truth because we're afraid whenever they hear the truth, their reaction will be so violent that it'll actually send them into a tailspin. This happened to me personally not too long ago. I was having a breakfast with my cousin and her husband. Joy was with me, and we were in downtown Dallas several years ago celebrating our anniversary. We were eating at a restaurant there, having a great time. And as part of this conversation, kind of toward the end of the conversation, we started talking about family secrets and how sometimes our family, for whatever reason, was hesitant to share certain facts with us. And I said, yeah, you know, it's just crazy how they do that. Who could ever understand why it is that they would choose to do that? Literally, as we're pulling up, dropping off my cousin and her husband, she's opening the door to the car and she says, yeah, you know, it's kind of like whenever I found out that our grandparents had both been divorced. I was like, wait, what? I'd never heard that before. She goes, oh, sorry, you didn't know that? Closes the door and gets up and walks out. The truth of the matter is that they had both been divorced. They had never told me that before because in their day and age, to have that sort of thing in your life was something so shameful you never wanted to share it, and they didn't want my opinion of them to be lessened. So they never told me that. And somewhere along the way, I don't know if they decided to intentionally keep it from me forever or if it just became one of those things that they forgot to finally get around to, but there was this secret that I never knew. The truth of the matter is that for many of us, we don't ever go deal with the truth because we're afraid that the truth will be too harmful. But the book of Proverbs tells us that sometimes these wounds from a friend can be good. It's good for us to know those things because they can grow us to a place of freedom. In fact, Jesus is saying that himself. Those who are believers are not afraid of the truth, but instead run to the truth. They grab hold of the truth. They reject falsehood. They reject delusion because they know that in knowing the truth, they can live the life that God has designed for them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 declares that those who are redeemed are, quote, those who believe and know the truth. Jesus wants us to live a life of truthfulness instead of falsehood because when we embrace the truth, we are able to get the life that he has designed for us from the beginning. So if this is the truth, that we can know the truth, that we can know the truth, that we can know the truth, the question, of course, then begins to climax. What is the truth that Jesus wants us to know? And the answer that's foundational, that's revolutionary, is actually this truth. It is the answer to the question of who is Jesus? The statement about the identity of Jesus Christ is so revolutionary that whenever we know the truth about that, our perception and our interaction with reality will be completely different from those who have a different answer to that question. If we believe this truth, that Jesus is God in flesh, that Jesus is indeed a God in flesh who came to take on flesh so that he might show us the life to live, completely and totally surrendered to God. If we believe the truth that this human God-man that lived a life completely surrendered to God, that never sinned, then chose to willingly allow himself, his own body, to be crushed for our sin, we will begin to experience the forgiveness of sin if we place our faith in him. If we begin to believe that this God-man also was then risen 3 days later so that we might not only experience forgiveness from sin, but also eternal life with him. This truth is so revolutionary. Whenever we begin to believe it and we choose to believe it, this truth changes the way that we interact with the rest of reality. This is the truth that Jesus wants us to know. That if you know this truth, it will indeed set you free and change your entire life. The question, of course, is, I already knew that, Steve. I'm here at church. I already know that Jesus is the Son of God. I already believe that he's the Lord of all. How does that set me free? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Jesus then goes on to say that this truth can only be found when we abide in the Word. Technically, he said it right before that in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. But the funny thing is that over the years, verse 32 has kind of become the central component of this passage. So many of us understand that we can know the truth and the truth will set us free, but we haven't grappled with verse 31 that comes right before it, which says the only way that you can know the truth is that you choose to abide in the word of God. Now, abiding, we obviously know means to live in, but surely I can't live in this word literally. I can't live in this book. It's far too small. What does Jesus mean when he says abide in the word? What Jesus means when he says abide in the word is that we would choose to embody the word, that we would choose to live the things that are here. And in doing so, we would begin to discover the truth, and that truth would then bring us to a place of freedom. There's certain things in life that over the years you hear them and they kind of sound like cliches until you're finally there experiencing them for yourselves. I know that my whole life, whenever I was younger, even before I was married, before I had kids, I heard people say things like, man, life moves really, really fast. The days are long, but the years are short. And I'd be like, yeah, that's great. Put that in a Hallmark card. Awesome. Glad that you said that. It's terrific. Then suddenly, last week, 2 weeks ago, whatever, my oldest son finished his junior year of high school. And I looked up and I realized I have a senior in high school living in my house. I have 1 year left. And my son is moving on to the next chapter of his life, whatever it is that God has for him. And all of a sudden, all of those little phrases like life moves really fast, the days are long, but the years are short, they suddenly began to have meaning for me. Because there is a truth that you begin to understand, not when someone tells it to you, but when you decide to experience it or you're forced to experience it in the way that life moves. What I've discovered for many of us is that when it comes to things of Scripture and to the things of the Bible, the reason that many of us have not begun to know the truth of Jesus Christ and the reason that many of us have not begun to experience the freedom that God wants us to have isn't because we have a lack of knowledge of what this book says, but instead we have a lack of experiencing what this book says. We have heard many of the teachings. We've heard many of the stories. We have refused to obey and embody what they say. And because of that, we are attempting to grow spiritually based on the stories of other people. And so we hear people say things like, God works in mysterious ways, or God was the only thing that sustained me through that difficult time. But if we haven't lived those things out, we can't fully and completely understand them. Many of us in this room have gone through valleys in our lives. We've gone through difficult seasons. But when we were there, we were grabbing hold of experiences or friends or family. We weren't on our knees crying out saying, God, you're the only thing I've got to get me through this. So our understanding and our spiritual maturity has not progressed in the way that other individuals has. And so we come to this room and we hear people say things and talk about stories, but because we haven't lived it, we can't know it, and it doesn't feel like the truth, and so we can't experience the freedom that God has for us. Listen to me. If you want to grow spiritually, know this word. Absolutely. Abide in this word through prayer and memorization. Absolutely. But please hear me. One of the best things that you can do to grow in freedom in Christ is to do what the Scripture says to do. That is how we begin to abide in the word, and that's how we actually begin to discover the truth. One of the things that's funny over the years, having kids who've gone to church and Sunday school pretty much every week of their lives, is that oftentimes I would find myself at the lunch table on Sunday after they'd gone to Sunday school, particularly whenever they were younger, and I would say, well, tell me what you learned today. Whenever they were young, they were happy to tell me those stories and throw them at me very, very quickly. But somewhere, maybe around third, fourth, fifth grade, somewhere in there, both of them began having a very interesting answer. We would sit at the lunch table and I would say, what did you learn today at church? And they would say, I already knew everything they told me. I knew it all. I didn't learn anything at church today. Now, I can obviously tell them, they would say, you know, Steve, or they would say, Dad, you know, I heard the story of Zacchaeus for the 17th time, still a sycamore tree, still climbed it, did the same song, understood it, kind of got it down. I get it. The funny thing is that for many adults, we never transition out of the Sunday school mentality of Christianity. And so what I mean is this, is that for many of us, we show up at church on a Sunday morning waiting for the pastor to drop some new nugget of knowledge on us so we can go have that little piece of trivia to pull out and apply at a particular moment in our lives, to hang in the entryway on a cool sign, or to break out whenever there's maybe a time for us to get called on to pray in a class or a meeting. But what I'm here to tell you is that my job is not to give you a new drop of knowledge. My job is to tell you the one eternal truth over and over in the best, most effective way I can every single week. Because the truth of the matter is that when you know that knowledge and you know that thing, then it begins to change who you are. It's the same difference between watching the Rockets go 0 for 27 and actually playing. The reason that I bring that up is that it's easy for any fan to sit back and to say, well, man, I could go 0 for 27. Why don't they bring me out there? But the reason is because I'm not as good at basketball as those guys are. Mike D'Antoni isn't blowing up my phone, because the truth of the matter is, while I may have lots of opinions, I'm not a basketball player. Can I tell you this? Many of us love to comment on the way that our church works, on the way that our pastor talks, on the way that other people live their spiritual lives, but we won't take the step of obedience ourselves. We're stuck spiritually because we've been living the same thing out for the last 20 years, and we haven't experienced the freedom that God wants to give us in the Spirit, because we won't move. The true implications of the truth begin to come into play whenever we decide that we will not stand still, but we will instead act. Disciples do two things. I've said this a million times, it feels like. Disciples do two things. Number one, they hear from God, and number two, they obey God. You hear and you obey. If we only hear, we have ears that get in great shape. We've got the most muscular ears ever. But if we never obey, well, then our hands and our feet, they're looking a little flabby. There are parts of the truth that you cannot understand until you choose to embody them. And this truth is what sets us free. That's what Jesus says, that this truth, he wants us to experience and know freedom. And as best I can understand, when we enter into the Christian life, we go through different levels of freedom. We go through that spiritual freedom, being rescued from sin, and then personal freedom, where we begin to grow and we begin to change, and then societal freedom, where we start to change our family, change our home, change our office, because we're living out the things that God has called us to do. If you are not experiencing personal growth, it's not because God is not real. It's probably because you're not living in the freedom, the change that God has called you to live in. You see, the American definition of freedom is I'm free to do whatever I want. The Christian definition of freedom, however, is different. It is, I am free to do what the Spirit of God wants me to do. The American version of freedom is the most shallow version of freedom, because it's just based on our own desires. The Christian definition of freedom, however, is much higher. It's the highest level of freedom, because it means that we are now free to follow the calling of Christ without anything impinging upon that. This is what freedom from sin is. This is what Jesus is driving at when he says that you are a slave to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says that we've been set free from sin, that we're no longer a slave to sin. But many of us continue to be slaves to sin because we do not understand that we have been set free. Verse 34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If you are a slave, you're not getting to live in the house with the Father. You're not getting to experience the blessing of God. If you want to experience the blessing of God, you have to see yourself as God sees you, a spiritual son or daughter. You are a child of God, living in the house of God. You can't experience the freedom until you've been set free by the Son. But Jesus has set you free. He's done it. The work is done. It's over. He's broken the chain. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was raised from the grave, all of your chains were broken. According to Martin Luther, the great reformer, he has declared that our will has been perfected in Christ. That's what Jesus says. You don't need anything else. You have the power now to no longer give in to whatever addiction, to whatever sin, to whatever problem, because God has perfected your will in Christ. You can say no to whatever you need to say no to. You can say it if you choose to obey in freedom. Yeah, we can applaud for that. That's beautiful. Now, here's the thing I want you to hear. Many of us don't do that. And we just voluntarily go and put the shackles back on, sit down in the cell, put our head in the stock, because we don't think that we have been set free. But Jesus says it. If the Son has set you free, you are free partially. No. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross and through the empty tomb, you have been set free. You can resist. You can conquer sin. You can walk in freedom. You can obey. You have the power, because the Spirit of the living God is in you. This is what personal freedom is. I've been talking to one of the men in our church. His name is Andy. And Andy agreed to share just a little bit of what God's been doing in his life as he's been learning about freedom. So do me a favor, watch this video, and then I'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, as I think about change as it relates to our spiritual development, I'm really brought full circle back to the vision at H&W. And the reality is that there's two things that are profoundly implicit there. That if we are to help Houston become more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus, that really implies that we know what it looks like to become like Jesus. And we are leading by example in that so that we can start helping others become more like him. Now, to begin to reflect on that, I had to think, where was I at in this process? How was I contributing and helping towards meeting the vision? And I started thinking about any good navigation system where you start with the destination in mind, and then you got to figure out where you're at. And I feel like God and the church has done a really good job of setting the destination out there for us, which is to become like Christ in the end. And it's up to us to figure out where we stand with that. So as I began to think about that, I just finished a book by Dr. Carolyn Leaf called Switch on Your Brain. And what she teaches is that we are actually in control of our choices, and we're responsible for those choices that lead to our actions and the things that we say. And we can follow a developed process to actually rewire our brain, take out the toxic thoughts, and replace them with positive ones. And so what that process looked like for us was just really beginning with, where are the toxic things that we're saying, doing, and thinking in our lives? And once we come to realization of what those are, I had to really think through, what are the lies that I've come to believe that have led to those thoughts and those actions? And as I started to look and think about those lies that I've come to believe over my life, really some themes came up. And what I revealed is that I really rely on others for my value and for my purpose, what they think about me and how I'm living relative to them. I'm constantly seeking love, which is not necessarily bad in itself, but where I'm looking for it is in constant affirmation from others. And so I've been encouraged by looking to Scripture and finding the truth that God tells me not to worry and not to compare myself to others, because at the end of the day, people are going to dislike some of the things I say. They're going to disagree with them. They're even going to hate me for them because that's what they did to Jesus. And I can be comforted by the fact that I still have the control and the ability to continue to love others and be more like him in that. God's already given us the greatest love when he gave us his son, and that I can live in that and I can dwell on that just in remembering and reminding myself constantly of my own brokenness, because without seeing my brokenness, I don't find need for Jesus. And so by self-reflecting and thinking through those things daily on where can I improve, where can I utilize God's power to overcome, I've got a plan forward in where I'm going.
Andy's story is simple in many ways. It's not the story of someone who is in prison. It's not the story of someone who has this massive addiction. It's the story that is pedestrian, except that it is a grapple with sin that every single person fights against every single day. The thing that I want us to understand is that God has given us the power through his Son and through his Spirit to change, no matter where you are. Please hear me on this. Jesus Christ did not die simply so that you could live with him forever. Did he do that? Of course. But Jesus Christ died and gave the Holy Spirit so that you could experience change and freedom right now. He did that for you to have rescue right now. And by walking through the freedom that God gives in Jesus Christ, you can walk in step with the Holy Spirit of God, and you can live the life that he has designed for you right now. When you say yes to Jesus, you have the power to have change in your life if you will walk in obedience. So the thing that I want us to do today is to reflect, do I want to be a slave to sin, or do I want to live as a son or daughter of the King, having the full power of Christ in me? As you came in today, you received a card that looks like this. It has the Change logo in the corner. On one side, it says, leaving behind. And on the other side, it says, going toward. This is an opportunity for each of us to consider, how would the Lord have me change as we conclude this series? Today is the last Sunday in our Change series. Next week, we're starting a new series entitled Words to Live By. And so it seems fitting as we close out this series today for us to consider how it is that God would call each and every one of us to personal, specific change. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like every person to bow their head right now. And I want to invite Sean to come up. And as Sean's coming out and beginning to just play softly, I want you to begin to think, what is it that God is calling me to experience with regard to change? What's the thing that he wants me to do? How does he want me to be different? What's the thing that he wants me to experience freedom in? Let's be silent right now. Let's just ask the Lord, what is it that he has for me?